So this morning, we are resuming our exploration of the history of the early church as it was recorded by the Apostle Luke in Acts. And as we return to the text, we come to chapters 12 through 18, which I am calling the Church Unleashed. The reason why I'm calling it Unleashed is because this is primarily Paul's first and second missionary journey, where he goes out and builds the church, goes to every major city and shares the gospel, establishes church leadership, and the church expands, just as we heard in this final verse, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Before we can get to Paul's ministry, though, there is chapter 12, which is somewhat a parenthetical conclusion to Peter's ministry. Peter has been instrumental in bringing the church from a small band of followers of Jesus to a global movement of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12 is by and large the final mention of Peter in a ministry context. There is one other mention of his name in Acts 15, where Paul comes to Jerusalem and there's the council in Jerusalem, and Peter's name is mentioned and they interact with Peter and things like that. But by and large, the ministry at this point is moving from Peter as a minister in Jerusalem in Samaria to Paul, who will carry it through the remainder of the world. And how we see Peter in this final ministry opportunity is under pressure. Peter, is in prison. But through these verses, we see what happens when a person of Christ, when a follower of Christ, is persecuted, faces persecution, and what God is doing to give those in those trying times the ability to stand. And so as we look at these verses, we're going to jump around a little because there's a lot of moving parts in this passage. It's rather large, but it's important that we take this whole thing because we might think about this and say, why is Herod's death being mentioned here? Or why is James' death being mentioned here? And it all fits together with what God does in the midst of difficulty. I'm not sure if you face difficulty. I face difficulty. And perhaps these words of the Holy Spirit through Luke will help us. The first thing we see is that God gives those who serve him freedom. Ultimately, this passage of scripture, this account, is a miraculous deliverance, a miraculous freedom that Peter ultimately gets out of prison because an angel appears and removes the chains. There's 16 guards following and holding him, and he squeezes through and escapes. Iron gates are opened, and he's outside without any of these 16 guards, two of which are sleeping next to him, ever knowing. But what we need to recognize is how that deliverance takes place. And sometimes that deliverance takes place at the last possible moment. We would all like, when the first sign of distress takes place, when the first sign of misery takes place, that God is with us immediately and provides us with escape immediately. But that's not the case here. We see through this account that Peter is arrested on the day of, during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Likely just before or right at the beginning. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is a 7-day feast leading up to Passover. And so Peter is likely in prison for 7 days, at least. More than one day. He's arrested during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Herod's plan and intent in verse 4 is to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So, Peter is kept in prison. Peter's arrested, spends a couple days in prison. In order to please the Jewish authorities, Herod waits. And you may say to yourself, I wouldn't want to wait a week in prison. I would want God to step in immediately. But Peter's freedom is secured on the last night of the feast, the day of the Passover. Could God have rescued him earlier? Yes, absolutely. But sometimes God waits when he brings us physical deliverance. And also that sometimes it's not how we expect. Because we have to reconcile Peter's treatment with James' treatment. Verse 2 says that Herod had James, the brother of John, put to prison with the sword. Put to death with the sword, sorry. That sometimes God's means of deliverance from difficulty is to take us home. James' deliverance was his death. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we may think, that's not how I want to go. But God may know more than we do. God certainly knows more than we do. And sometimes that's how God works deliverance. We receive physical deliverance from our suffering through death. But we also see that Peter's freedom was secured in a different manner. He was miraculously released. Verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Sentry guards stood at the entrance, and an angel comes, and the light of the angel shone around the cell. Get up, and the chains fell off. Put on your clothes and your sandals. Wrap your cloak around you. And they walk past the first and the second guards. They came to the iron gate and they go through it because it opens itself. So miraculous that Peter thinks that it's a vision. Like he's floating and seeing something that's happening, but not really experiencing it himself. And so we need to recognize that there are times when God miraculously intervenes. But we also have to ask ourselves why. Why does God give us freedom? And I think in this account, this is a reflection of what God is doing for us in all times, in all places, because not always are people delivered from prison. There are Christians currently in the world today that are wasting away in prisons all around the world. Some of them will be released, but some of them will not. And we can't just simply say, well, God says here that he will deliver everyone from their physical prison. I think what he does with Peter here is a representation of what he does for all of us. God's primary focus is reconciliation, is balancing the accounts, is recognizing that we need someone to come and redeem us, that we are all condemned to die for our lawlessness. So God sends a messenger to shine the light of truth, and that truth sets us free, whether it's through physical deliverance or death. God will bring about eternal freedom through Christ's death. The greatest miracle of all time is that God suffered, God the Son, suffered and died for us to deliver us into eternal life. And so, the first thing we see here is an actual physical manifestation of God's deliverance. And we need to recognize that what he is doing here in the physical plane, he also does in the spiritual world, delivering us from sin and bondage to sin and bondage to the culture, and carries us out. And there are plenty who would seek to imprison us, seek to keep us bound. But the light of the word and the light of the world, Jesus Christ, has come and enables us to get past those who would seek to restrain us. The second thing we see here is that God gives those who seek him faith. We witness the faith of Peter in the prison. He is sleeping, knowing that the next day he is going to die. If it were not for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the scandal that killing a high Jewish leader would have caused, then Herod probably would have killed him immediately, but he waited to bring him before the people. So there he is in prison, just waiting, sleeping. But when the angel comes, when the angel leads him, he follows. Not fully knowing what's going on, but still his first thought was that it was a vision. But he follows anyway. After it's all over, he understood that it was the angel of the Lord. He understood that it was actually happening. He understood. But the point is, even before he fully understood, he followed. Sometimes that's what we need to do. I don't understand what God is doing, but God is doing it, and so I'm going to go along. The same is true with the church at that time. It says in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And then in verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. It seems that they have been praying for days. Throughout the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, throughout the Passover, they have been praying for Peter. Days and days of prayers. And what is their response to seemingly answered prayer? You have to assume that they prayed, Oh God, Peter is in prison. Deliver him from his captors. And a servant girl hears a knock on the door and hears Peter's voice and says, "Hey, quit your praying. Peter's at the door." And what do they say? "You, little girl, are mad. You are out of your mind. You are crazy. That can't be Peter. We all know that Peter's in prison." And you got to imagine the comedy of it all. Peter's there, "Just let me in," knocking on the door. And sometimes that's the way we are. We pray for something, and when God answers it, we're so busy praying that we neglect to remember that God answers prayer. That we, much like the people there, say, "Don't interrupt our prayer meeting with the news that Peter's been rescued, because we're praying that Peter will be rescued." Despite Peter's confusion, God still acts. Despite the church's unbelief, God still acts. And he gives us faith. He gives us a desire to follow him. He gives us a desire to pray. He gives us a desire to walk with him. God is working in our lives, even when we don't recognize it, even when we don't believe it could really happen. And it is that gift of God in the midst of difficulty that brings us to our knees or enables us to follow, even when it is improbable what we are being asked to do. The third thing that God gives those who share him fellowship. So what happens? Peter escapes miraculously. He is standing one row of houses, one lane beyond the prison, beyond where the guards were keeping him. And what does he do? He makes a run for it. No, he doesn't. Not immediately. He goes to where his people are. He goes to the house of Mary. Goes to the house of John. Goes to the house where one of the brothers, one of the sons, has just been executed. And says, "Take heart, God is still at work." And then presumably to another house church, to another place. He recognizes it's not safe for me to stay here. Herod still wants to kill me, so I am going to go. Not knowing what's happening next, but he goes to another place. But before he goes, he gives the church a command. Go tell James. James, one James is dead. The other James is leading the church in Jerusalem. Go back to Jerusalem and tell them what has happened to me. Go to the brothers, the ordinary believers, and tell them what has happened to me. And that's what we need to do. We need to share our stories. We need to share our accounts of deliverance. We need to share the difficulties that we have been burdened with and how God has alleviated them, because it will encourage those who are burdened, those who are imprisoned themselves, those who are persecuted themselves, that God is still at work. God did this miraculous action to encourage the church, to encourage the body of Christ. And now, we have these bizarre final verses about Herod's death. So Herod goes from one capital city to another capital city. And while he's there, he gets into a little bit of a kerfuffle with the local people. They need food. The king is supposed to provide the food. And so he decides to go and speak before them. And they're like, oh my goodness, this is a message from God. And then, as soon as he says that, Herod is struck by an angel. And I don't know how this happens, but in the scriptures, in the original language, there is an adjective and then a verb. He is moth-eaten and dies. No, I'm sorry, worm-eaten and dies. Most of the time we think it goes the other way around. He dies and then is worm-eaten. But not Herod. Herod, I don't know if the angel touching him killed him and then the worms eat him and he dies. Or if that was the process. Either way, it's gross. The reason why I bring it up is because how we see and interact and engage and speak about God makes a huge difference. Because in verse 7, there is a verb, patasso. It means to strike, to hit. Peter is hit by an angel. Bam, wake up. And he does. But it doesn't kill him, it delivers him. Verse 23, Herod, same verb, patasso. Struck, smacked, hit by this angel. Bam! Same exact action. But instead of delivering him, he is put into the ground. And in theory, the argument can be made that the worms eat him. That he is not delivered. He is in the ground and he stays in the ground and he is a product of composting because his soul did not glorify God. That's the big difference here. Why does the angel strike Herod? Because he did not give God the glory. Why does he deliver Peter? I believe because he gave God the glory in what he did and said and the way he acted. Peter spoke for God, and Herod spoke as God. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Wherever we go with the gospel, God gives us all we need to glorify him. Whether it is in good places or hard places, whatever we need, God gives. We need freedom. We need faith. We need fellowship. God supplies them in an unlimited manner. No matter who you are not going to avoid difficulty. But the blessing of us as believers is the presence of God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And because he's with us, we are given that freedom and that faith and that fellowship. So wherever we go with the gospel, God gives us all we need to glorify him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to glorify you. We ask that you would give us all that we need. Help us to minister to help us to minister to the needs of others who are